never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city of the place of my father's tombs lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?
Please be seated. Good morning, church. I bring you greetings from our brethren in Guyana in South America. If you want to hear about it, please come back tonight. I'm not going to talk about it very much at all this morning, but I'll give a full report on the trip and the plans for our coming trip with the medical team in April tonight. So I hope you'll be here to hear about that and to see the good things that are happening in Guyana. Now, I will apologize in advance for the fact that I got up at 1:30 yesterday morning and didn't get in bed till 9 o'clock last night. Todd has put some wires under right here to shock me awake if I fall asleep during my sermon. And so I'm excited for that. I will do my best to stay awake. But I want to encourage you this morning. I visited four congregations in Guyana, preached or taught at three of those four. Our brethren, wherever they are found around the world, are just trying to do what God wants them to do. It doesn't matter the culture. It doesn't matter the land that they stand on. It doesn't matter their time zone. It doesn't matter. What matters is God. And that's what they're trying to accomplish, are the things of God. And we're blessed to be connected to so many Christians around the world through this congregation that we think we're blessing, but we don't understand what a blessing it is to be attached to them for ourselves. This morning, I want to talk to you from the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. So if you're still there from the scripture reading, just keep your marker there. If you're not there, I would encourage you to find your way there. We're going to spend our time in the first two chapters. As I mentioned previous, a couple of weeks ago, I think it was on the first, was the last Sunday I was here, that I will be introducing our theme and our focus for this year. And I'm going to start doing that this morning. But it's a two-week process because of what we're dealing with in the text and what we're hoping to be inspired to do from God's Word. Would you join me in praying as we begin this morning? Holy Father, we love you and we thank you so much for your love for us. Father, as we remember Jesus' sacrifice, we see the very epitome and definition of love. We see how desperately you long for us to be restored to you. And we thank you for that restoration. We thank you for calling us together in this community, the church, whereby we may encourage one another, be built up, and may minister not only to each other, but to those in the world. Bless us, Father, as we open up another portion of your word, that we may be encouraged by it, and that we may be moved to action by it as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Nehemiah, the first two chapters. Now, I had planned to do this when the theme came out for Lads to Leaders. So you parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, or you guys that are still with us that are part of Lads to Leaders, you're going to recognize what we're talking about this morning. So this is hopefully will help inspire some of you that are involved in Lads to Leaders, either as a tutor or a helper of some kind, or as a participant. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hilkiah. It came to pass in the month of Shelev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came to me from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned before you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments and statutes, nor the ordinances which you have commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you have commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep your commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, and I took that wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid. And I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah, and letters to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber and make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I went to the governors of that region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains to the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose at night and a few men with me, and told no one of what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and to the refuge gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up by night to the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered the valley gate, and so I returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in? How Jerusalem lies in waste, and its gates are burned with fire? Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told him of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build, and you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. May God bless the reading of his word. There is so much to unpack here in these first two chapters of Nehemiah. And I want us to think historically what was going on in this moment and then think about how this may apply to us in 2023. God's children in the southern kingdom had been exiled into the Babylonian captivity, beginning in 609 BC and in three waves going down to 587, 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar takes the children of Israel and he escorts them away. He destroys the temple. He destroys the walls of the city. Jerusalem lies in ruins. There's nothing left. In 539 BC, the Medo-Persian Empire overthrows the Babylonians. And God moves the heart of the king of the Persians to send a contingent back to rebuild the temple. Gave them money, gave them the implements to the temple, sent them back. But there was so much to do. And you have Artaxerxes, the king in Persia at the time of Nehemiah, and Nehemiah the Jew is serving in his court. Jews had settled in, they'd become comfortable. You know, Esther, she became queen. And you have this comfort level of some of the Jews living in this society. But others were not happy with how Jerusalem had not been completed, how it had not been re-inhabited, how God's people had not reestablished themselves in the land that had been promised to Abraham. Nehemiah, with some passing through, hears the report. And that's where we are. And I want to talk to you this morning about the clarity of vision. Because without vision, you can't accomplish anything of value. You have to see it, you have to plan for it, and then you have to put things in place in order to accomplish it. It doesn't matter if it's something small within your family or what your job, whatever it may be, or if it's something grandiose that you would like to accomplish. It matters not. You have to have proper vision to accomplish anything. And that is no less true for God's people when we are facing difficulties in this life, individually and collectively. When you look at Nehemiah, these first two chapters, we're brought to five things that the clarity of vision involves. And the first thing is, you have to be aware of your circumstances. In chapter 1, the second part of the verse, down through verse 4, you see that Nehemiah becomes aware of the distress of his brethren who were there and the distress that the city was in that it had not been repaired. You will never act to fix or repair anything that you don't believe there's something wrong with it. And Satan is so good at blinding us to how things are that this is the way that it needs to be. This is our new normal. This is how things ought to be. And we get settled in. We find ourselves in a comfortable place. And the Jews who were over in Persia were in a comfortable place and they didn't realize that there was a problem. And that problem is brought to the attention of Nehemiah, which brings us to the second part of the clarity of vision, and that is prayer. This is what is missing so often among God's people. We like to pray after the fact instead of pray in preparation for. We pray after the fact individually. We pray for ourselves. We pray for our family. We might even pray for God to guide, guard, and direct us. Anybody listening? Okay. We pray for a lot of things, but do we pray as we plan the future of God's people? I want you to join me once again looking at what Nehemiah says. Verse 4, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the Lord God of heaven. When's the last time that you wept over the situation the church is in 2023? When have you been brokenhearted and mourned? Nehemiah saw the condition of his people and saw the condition of Jerusalem, and he wept and mourned for days. You see, this was not a problem you just throw money at. This is a problem that God had help with. And it required the proper attitude of God's people in order for that to be, for them to be available for God to fix this situation. And what did he pray? I pray, Lord God of heaven, great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned before you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. Let's stop right there. I want you to think with me for just a moment. The last time you prayed for the church, when did you start by confessing your sins? And the sins of your house, and the sins of our people. Before we go petitioning God to fix this and fix that and fix the other, when did we start by getting ourselves into a humble position and rightly confessing our sins and our faults before Him? Not only was He weeping and mourning, He was confessing. In order for us to have a clear vision, we've got to have a clean slate before God. We've got to get everything straight, people. We can't just go dragging 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, however many years of stuff that we've just let pile up all around us and say, oh, you know, well, God's grace will cover this and God's grace will cover that. Folks, God wants you to confess your sins. He wants you to approach Him with a pure heart. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, but if you confess your sins... verse 9. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Folks, confession of sin is not only good for the soul, it is good for the church. Last Lord's Day, I'm in Quatamong in the Anai District in Region 9 of Guyana, and I'm preaching to 104 people this Sunday. Building overflowing. And a young lady comes forward, about 20, 21 years old. And she confesses that she has been living worldly, that she has been acting sexually in a way that was not the way that God wanted her to live, that she was participating in activities in her life that she did not need to be participating in as a Christian. And she was confessing that before the church and asking for God to cleanse her and set her back right in her life. Folks, that's an Amerindian in Guyana. Why aren't we doing that? She's leading the way. She's showing us. Nehemiah is showing us that if we want restoration in the Lord's body, we've got to start by setting our sins down here and saying, God, forgive me. Forgive whatever it is that we've done collectively or individually as leaders or as widows or whoever we are in the body of Christ. All of us need to set those things down and leave them out of the way, out of the picture, so we can have a clear vision. If we can't see it, God can't help us get there. We've got to clear it up. We've got to get those sins out of our lives. Verse 7, we have acted corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments and statutes, nor the ordinances which you've commanded your servant. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast to the farthest part of heaven, yet I will gather them back there, bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Nehemiah is petitioning on behalf of his people. Folks, he's not a priest. He's not the preacher. He's not the college minister. He's not an elder. He's a cupbearer to the king in a foreign land. And look at what he's doing. What an example for us. When we see the status of the church today, look at the empty seats in this building. Look at all the faces that are not here that used to be here. The walls are torn down. And we need to rebuild. But we got to start in the right place. Not only do we need to be aware of the problem, but then we got to pray. And after we pray, then we need to plan. Look at 5 through 8, where he's asking the king for these letters. I need this. I need this. I need this. I need this. And the king goes, you've got it. Go take care of your business. Do you know why he knew that he needed these things? Because he cleared up his vision by getting rid of those sins in his life. He got his focus where it needed to be. Again, this guy is not some sort of great and grandiose individual that people would even be interested in looking up to necessarily. Other than the fact he had an audience with the king, which really wasn't an audience since he was just serving him. Plan. What's the old saying? Those who fail to plan, what's the rest of it? Plan to fail. What's the plan? What's our plan? What's our plan for these empty benches over here? What's our plan for a community out here? What's our plan to reach all these students that are sitting around us, all about us? This makes me happy. You know what makes me sad? That this is like 0.001% of all the students in town. That makes me sad. You know why that makes me sad? Because those are souls made in the image of God for whom Jesus died. Just like your neighbor, just like your coworker, just like your classmate, family members. Folks, we've got to get to work. When's the Lord coming back? Anybody know? Have you talked to your 1-800 prophet lately? Send him your credit card number? No, you haven't done that? Probably won't work. Because no man knows the hour. But you know what Jesus did tell us to do? He told us to be watchful and told us to be busy when he comes back. It's too easy to get comfortable. It's too easy to say, well, the new normal is where we are and that's where we're going to stay. Fourthly, he makes an assessment. Look at him go out by night. He wanted to do it privately. He wanted to see things for himself. And there in chapter 2, he goes out and he looks at the gates. And one of them is in such a state that he can't even ride his animal under it. But the wooden doors, they've been burned. The walls are in disrepair. Everything is just laid out all around him. But he's able to see it. You see, he didn't have someone taking him around, showing him everything they wanted him to see. He saw it for himself. You need to see it for yourself. You need to look around. You need to open your eyes. You need to pray. You need to confess. You need to plan. And you need to make sure that what you see around you is in fact what is there. It's easy to look at some factors and say everything's fine and ignore the factors that say they're not fine. There are a number of things, we'll talk about this some next week. There are a number of reasons why the church in the United States is in decline. One of the primary reasons that it's in decline is because we're not having children anymore. My parents and their generation had 3, 4, 5 kids. If 2, maybe 3 of them didn't stay faithful, you still had a 50, 60% increase in the people in the church, and the church grew. Now people are having 1 or 2 children, and if both of them don't stay faithful, you lose ground. Which means what? What are we falling short on? Not on having children, but on reaching the lost. That's one of the main factors that the church is in decline. It's not in decline because we don't have women preachers. It's not in decline because we haven't brought the instrument in. It's not in decline because we're not running a 3-ring circus and bringing in a great big crowd every Sunday to be entertained. The church is in decline because we're not focused on God and doing the things of God and following the great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the church is in decline. We've got to assess correctly what's going on. Why are people walking away from the church? Well, my needs just aren't being met. I'm still reading my New Testament trying to find that one. It's not about your needs. It's about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about needs. I just spent a week sleeping on the floor of a medical clinic in South America so I could teach 6 hours, 7 hours a day in 90-degree temperatures. My needs weren't being met. But let me tell you something. I wasn't there for my needs. I was there doing what the Lord called for me to do. And the 7 students that were there in class, I hope I gave them my best. Because that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm not supposed to give them your best or somebody else's best. I'm supposed to give them my best, just like you're supposed to give your best, whatever that is. But lastly, we got to understand that even from within our own number, there's going to be opposition. We've never done it that way before. Oh, we tried that back in 1972 and it didn't work. Well, you just don't understand the culture here. There's a lot of opposition. Because I'm going to tell you, every good thing that you can come up with that the church needs to be doing, you're going to find a brother or sister that can tell you why we can't do it. You're going to find them. They're going to be there. And here you have these folks who are coming against them. And you're going to see later in Nehemiah that their own cousins turned against them, the Samaritans. But in verses 10 and 19, you have two individuals in 10, the same two and a third are brought up in 19. And they're despising and reviling them and saying, what do you think you're going to be able to do? There's 300,000 people in Alachua County. What do you think this little group of 250 people are going to be able to do? I don't know. What do you think 12 men in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost could have accomplished? You see, it's not about you. It's about our God. And we got to stop relying on our own abilities and start relying on a God who is able to do the impossible. We've got to have clear vision for what God desires to be accomplished here and now. I preached for a church a number of years ago that was founded by Alexander Campbell. And if you've done any restoration history, you know who I'm talking about. It was started by Alexander Campbell, baptizing six people into Christ in 1842. And there were still people there when I was there who were resting on that fact. Now, I can't find Alexander Campbell in the Bible. Can you? I don't think he was quite old enough for that. You see, it's not about us. It's not about the preachers that went before, the elders who went before, or my granddaddy did this, or my great-granddaddy did this. It's not about that. It's about what are you doing now for the kingdom of God. Forget the opposition. Don't let people tell you you can't be effective in the service of your Lord. Because when you believe them, you're judging that our God can't accomplish anything through you. When Jesus comes and says, all authority in heaven and on earth, what does that leave out? Heaven and on earth, that's pretty much all authority, isn't it? Has been given to me. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatever things I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The end of the age hasn't come yet because we're still in that age. Which means Jesus' promise to be with us is still a present and clear promise of His towards us. He's with us. We spent the month of December talking about God with us, you may recall. Emmanuel. Well, Him being with us is important on a lot of levels, but it's never as important as it is when His people decide they need to get to work. Because we can't accomplish anything apart from Him. If we are not in that vine, we're not going to accomplish anything. We will not be bearing fruit for Him. We might be bearing fruit for ourselves. We might be bearing fruit for the world. I don't know. But we need a clear vision. And biblically, Nehemiah tells us how to do it. This morning, where are you? And that's the singular you, not the plural you. Where are you? Have you wept? Have you mourned? Have you lost sleep over the condition of the Lord's church? Or are you just happy to be here? I'm going to tell you, if you're happy to be here, you might not be happy for much longer. Because if this church gets to work, you're going to get left behind. And I want to see you be on board. Because it's not the same without you. It's just the physical body. When the physical body, something happens to the physical body, you might have to leave a part of it behind for you to continue to live. One of my students, 29 years old, was formerly working in the gold mine area of Guyana. At 22 years old, he is bit on his Achilles heel by a labaria. If you don't know what a labaria is, it is the most venomous snake in North and South America. And they couldn't take him to the hospital that night because the rapids were too high on the river that they had to get in a boat and go down the river to. Woke up the next morning with his leg black. He reached down and touched his heel, and the skin fell off of his heel. And they got him to a hospital, and they took it off right below the knee, and they saved his life. He's got a prosthetic now. He had to leave that leg behind, or he was going to die. Sometimes there are members of the body that have to be left behind. We don't want that, because his body is incomplete without his leg. If you're missing a finger, a toe, or anything like that, your body is incomplete without that. We need a complete body to accomplish what God has called for us to do. Have you confessed to the Lord? Are you keeping those short accounts with God? Making sure that the sins that have made it hard for you to be as effective as you can are taken care of. Are you ready to give an honest assessment of this congregation and the church across the country? An honest assessment and decide this is where we need to start to rebuild now. I don't want to hear the naysayers. I don't want to hear, oh, the church is dying. Oh, there's church buildings closing the door every day. What does that have to do with us? That has nothing to do with us. What has to do with us is where we go from here. And it starts with you as an individual. And the body is made up of individuals who collectively come together and get to work. I'll go first. I haven't led in the way that I need to lead. I haven't been as effective as I need to be. I have not brought the word as I need to. And I'm recommitting to you right now this morning that that's what I'm going to be doing. I'm leaving that behind. And I'm focusing and doubling and tripling my focus on the things that I need to do in my small part within this grand body. And I ask for your prayers to help me do that. And I ask for God's forgiveness. And we're about to sing a song. I'm going to be right down here. You know, I had a person tell me one time long ago, said, oh, you think you've got it all figured out, don't you? And I said, sister, I'm the first one down front every Sunday. That's literally and figuratively. I'm here. And I want to pray with you and encourage you starting today to get to work, to get it right. Help me. Help you. If you're here today and you've never named the name of Christ, you can't get to work in the church because you're not even a part of what really is happening in the church. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Are you ready to repent of the sins for which he died, confess his precious name, and be buried in water for the remission of those sins? Can we help you with that today? He will add you to his body, wash away your sins, and there you will be perfectly suited to get to work in the body of Christ. the most active people that I have seen in my lifetime are people who have come up and are just drying off from the grave of baptism. They're so excited, they're ready to get to work. Maybe that's you today. But whatever your need is, we can't help you with it. And the church does not desire to leave you behind. Let's get to work together. Join me down here as together we stand and sing.